Welcome to the podcast of the Mission Del Rey, a spirit-filled, multicultural church in Delray Beach, Florida. You can find out more about the mission and Pastor Carl Thomas on the web at themissiondelray.com.
You can ride if you want to. You can ride if you want to. You can ride if you want to.
Courtney, where you at? Come on. And Melinda, you're next. Next. What do I go with, green, or what do I go with? Blank? What, green? Green, apparently. Green. Come on over. Those are some shiny pants. Just want to... Nobody look directly into the pants. How y'all doing?
Fine.
You can talk to the mic.
I'm doing fine.
Tell everybody your name.
My name is Courtney. Courtney Williams.
Okay. How you feeling? You feeling good?
I'm feeling good.
Your ankle's okay?
Yes.
Oh, praise God. So tell everybody what happened, what God did.
Okay, about 3 weeks ago, my doctor was concerned about my baby that I'm carrying. The baby wasn't really moving a lot, and she thought that he had a deformed heart. So she sent me to a specialist to check all the baby's vital organs and everything. And they checked everything. Everything, the baby was the perfect size. He was moving. His heart was perfect.
But in between the two, though, you came for prayer.
Oh, and
we just put the God part in there in the middle of the story. Why not?
Okay, sorry about
that. Sometimes you come on stage and you leave your memory in your chair. It's an odd thing. The lights come on and it's like, right? Is that? Let's start over again. Act like you didn't hear that part, okay? Step back a little bit. Ready? Everybody say what's up to Courtney, y'all. Don't look directly into the pants. Okay? They're very bright. Tell everybody your name.
My name is Courtney Williams.
Okay, why don't you tell everybody what God did for you?
Okay, about 3 weeks ago, my doctor was concerned about the baby that I'm carrying. The baby wasn't moving too much, and she thought that the heart was deformed. So I came to the mission, and I went up for prayer, for healing for my baby, and... pastor said that he would pray, and Sergio prayed for me, and he prayed with the baby. The music was loud and the lights and everything, but he was praying with the baby, and I just felt something. I felt like when Sergio was speaking, I guess he was speaking life into my baby or something, but I felt it, and I just started yelling. I know the baby felt it, but I just knew everything was going to be okay, and when I went that same week to the doctor, to the specialist, they checked everything. The baby's heart was perfect, all the organs, all the bones.
Come on.
Everything.
Come on.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. And I'm having a healthy baby boy.
Amen. Now, here's what's significant about this. That's fairly significant in and of itself. The healing of the heart. But you would have had a brother.
Yes.
Who passed away when he was very young. He was born with a deformed heart.
Yes. I had a younger brother who passed away with a deformed heart.
So when I heard about the heart problem with the baby, I just got some people and we just began to declare that generational curse is broken.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen? Amen. This is broken. It has no authority. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. Glory to God. Glory to God. Melinda, come on up. As she takes the long walk around. Say what's up to Melinda, everybody.
Hi.
Tell everybody your name.
Melinda.
That's Melinda.
This is my name.
So I heard that you shared your testimony in Connection Group.
Yes.
And I wanted you to share it right now, if you could.
About when I came to the mission?
Yes.
When I first came to the mission...
How did you get invited to the mission? Who brought you?
Good question.
I know.
I always talk to Daniela, my cousin, about, like, we always...
Y'all are cousins?
Our husbands are cousins.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Now you know.
Whose Connection Group do you go to?
Sergio and Camille.
But she comes to my group.
I know.
What's up with that?
I work home Wednesday
night. Okay, that makes sense. Go ahead.
Okay. So, how I got invited. So I always talk to Daniela about how we need to go to church. And I had a strong impression that God really existed, even though I was in the world. So I felt like I had to go to church, but I tried a couple of churches and only one time each, because there was no motivation to go a second time. So I'm like, wow. Okay, God, where are you to be found? So then Daniela said, you know, there's Lydia's church. She said it's really good. She's been going, and she's real Christian. And I'm like, wow, they exist, huh? So I'm like, I want to go there. So I came here to the mission after I found out where it was and everything. And when I first got here, I was so, like, traumatized by not finding God in places that when I got here, I was very skeptical. The pastor came up to me and greeted me when I was listening to the music. And okay. I'm like, okay, that's weird. Like, that's the catch, you know? Like, hey, Melinda, you're new here. Come into our church kind of thing. So I'm like, okay. But I was, like, with God, like, God,
you know what's
if
funny?
This is real, please
you know what's
show
funny?
Me. You
Some
know?
People get offended because I don't greet them. And other
well,
people get offended because you do
offended,
greet them.
But
you know, people
I was
who want
skeptical.
To get offended, you know, people who want to get offended will get offended. Did you know that? And that's why it doesn't bother me anymore. Go ahead.
I was just skeptical, you know?
Go ahead.
So then when the praise started, I thought it was a little weird that the lights were a little down. And I'm like, okay, this is a little clubbish. Are you really here, God? I know I can't feel you because I'm in the world, but please, you know, reveal yourself to me. So it was a personal thing with God. I wasn't going to be a hypocrite, you know, just my own thing with God. And I started paying attention to the lyrics. I kind of ignored the fact that the lights were down and they were colored lights and everything. I started paying attention to the lyrics, and I'm like, okay, it's talking about God. It seems real. And little by little, I started getting into the groove, and I'm like, okay, all right. And then I started feeling it, and I'm like, okay, wow. And then I accepted Jesus on that day. I never smoked another cigarette. I never drank again. I threw away a whole bunch of things that didn't belong to the Lord. I haven't missed a Sunday ever since, so I got saved. And it was real, and the music is good, no offense. I was just skeptical. And the next Sunday was even better. That's when I really, really fell in love with Jesus. That song, Who the Sun Sets Free is Free Indeed, was playing. And I really felt free, and the sun really set me free on that day. That was a beautiful day.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Stretch your hands to Melinda. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you for more of your presence in her life. Father, more of your anointing in her life. Just more of an encounter. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Give it up for Melinda, y'all. That's cool. I didn't know you weren't a Christian, because I remember when you first came and you got whacked and were wandering all around here, stumbling, drunk in the Holy Ghost. I was like, wow, look at that. There's something. There's something, right? We're going to do a little bit of a different service today, if that's even possible for us. I don't know what a normal service would look like here. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 24. We're at the end of our Forefather series, and if you're just visiting us today, I really, really recommend go on the website, download the other four messages from this series. God has really used this message series to spark a hunger for revival in the hearts of many of the folks here at the mission. I believe God has imparted gifts to many people during this series. And I really believe that God has revealed destinies. Today, we're going to finish up our Forefather series, and I want to challenge you a little bit in it. Amen? All right, if y'all are at Psalm 24, let me hear you say yeah. All right, Psalm 24, starting with verse 3, says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Selah. Selah. Selah in Bible means pause. It means like just listen to that for a second. It's vital in your walk to hear the Selahs of God. I can't tell you how important it is to hear the Selahs of God. At the end of worship, we were ready to move on, and it was good worship, and I felt like God had spoken, but I knew that God was telling me, just wait a second. Just wait a second. I know worship's been going for a while, but you need to just wait a second. I felt like God wanted to talk. And so the worship team was here, and the greeters were ready to talk. And the goal of the mission, having a pretty service is not the number one goal for us. It's really not. It's not. And if there's a lie in the church, and we're going to talk about it more in a second, but there's a selfish spirit. And people say, you know, I was really hoping to get fed today at church. You know, I want to go get fed. I want to get a good word. I want to be fed. But the Bible doesn't say we go to church to get fed. You read your Bible to get fed. You spend time with Jesus to get fed. That's your job, to get fed. The Bible says that the purpose of the church is to equip you for ministry. Is that okay? Now, it's easy to grow a big church by putting on a Christian production. And there's nothing wrong with Christian productions. There's Christian movies, and there's Christian entertainment, and there's Christian conferences, and I'm for all of those things. But if you gather 150 Christians and you entertain them for an hour and a half, you didn't have church. That's not what you had. And if we do a Bible study and I feed you for an hour and a half, that's not church. And I said this before and I'll say it again. If you're in a church and no one is beginning to operate in ministry giftings in the body, if you are not beginning to operate in ministry giftings, if you're not growing in Christ in ministry giftings, then that means there's no fivefold ministers present in that church. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, it's the role of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teach for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So if you go to church for 15 years and you don't begin to operate in any ministerial gift, then you're probably not sitting under a fivefold minister. Because the evidence of a fivefold minister is that people are being equipped to minister. Does that make sense? It's like if you take your car to the same mechanic and it never gets fixed, the news flash is he's not really a mechanic. He's not actually fixing cars. He's just charging you. Is that, y'all hear me? It's like you buy a ticket to a concert. You go there and nobody sings. You're like, this wasn't actually a concert. They're like, yeah, it was. You went to a concert hall. You paid money. But there was no actual concert. The Bible says the fivefold ministry is for the equipping of the saints. If you're not being equipped, then you're not under a fivefold minister. You catching this? So at the end of worship, I knew there was a prophetic word. And if everybody was really tested and we waited till everybody was super mature before they let them give a word, we just never grow in Christ. But, you know, Diane was up here, and I know Diane has a prophetic gifting, and Camille often operates as a prophetic minister in this house. God uses her as a prophetic voice in this house. So I heard the Lord speaking. I knew he had a word, and so I began asking, you know, let's just wait. Let's see what God has to speak to us. And so I asked Camille first, you know, hey, do you have a word? And she said, no, I don't got a word. I was like, okay, somebody's got one, because I know there's a word out there. So I asked Diane, do you have a word? She goes, yeah. Okay, can you speak it? Uh-huh. How about now? You know, now's a good time. You got the microphone, you're on stage, you have a word. I'm asking for a prophecy. How about we just go ahead and speak it? If we're putting on a Christian show, how many of you know, if you go to a play, you don't want the acting coach on stage at a play. You know, when I go to hear my kids in a play, there's often a teacher down here, you know, and they're saying their lines, and then Abraham, and the teacher says, Lincoln went to the theater. So you're like, okay, they're mature, that's okay. But if I go to a professional play, I want them to have those things worked out. A professional play, I want it worked out. And if we're going to have all that worked out, I can only let the people on stage speak who I've already know exactly what they're going to say and what they're going to do. Okay? if I was to put on a play. But I'm not. We're not here to put on a performance. I'm not here to give a really good Christian production where you say, wow, that was done with excellence. I feel so edified. Now I can go on with it. No, that's our goal is to equip people for the work of the ministry. And so as we see people begin to walk out their calling and begin to walk out sanctification, and as the Lord leads and they're actually able to string together words into sentences, we have them begin to minister. Now, if you can't string words into coherent sentences, you know, we're just going to wait a little bit. But, you know, there's a natural aspect to your ministry. So Diane's on stage, and I know her gift, and I know the call, and I know her walk, and I said, you have a prophetic word. Now, if someone else I didn't know came to me and said, hey, pastor, I have a prophetic word, I'd say, okay, why don't you go ahead and give it to me? And I'll test it. And if it doesn't line up with the word, and if it does and it agrees with my spirit and I test it, I will go ahead and share it. But I've done that enough with Diane that I know her heart, I know her gift, I know her call, and I just let her, you know, give the word. Is this? Okay, so she's up here and she's giving a prophetic word, which was right on with what God was speaking to the house. And the reason I'm sharing this is, in this forefather series, it's so important for the people of this house to understand that God is calling people in this generation to rise up and to walk in their calling. And that's wonderful to hear, but it's better if you get to see it. It's better if you get to see it. I was talking with a young man one day, and he said, you know, I really feel called to ministry, and I really feel like, you know, in this church, I'm going to start this ministry and blah, blah, blah. And I said, dog, in that church, you're never going to start that ministry. That's not what they do there. You're not going to do some out-the-box prophetic ministry in that church because that's not what they do. The pastor has a very clear call on what he feels called to do, and what you're doing has nothing to do with it. Not talking bad about the church. It's a wonderful church. I've recommended people to that church, and I still would. But you got to recognize the paradigm that you're working in. This guy said, well, maybe God has called me to reform this church. I said, God would never do that. God would speak to the man of God over that church. He's not going to send you there to correct this man who's been in ministry for 30 years. I know that's not what God's doing. But what our goal is to raise up revivalists and send them out. And we're not going to send out untested people. Well, how do we test them? Right here. You're in the testing ground. Welcome to the testing ground. Amen? Welcome to the testing ground. You know, I'm going to buy this new phone. The HTC Evo. I want to get this phone so badly. And when they produce that phone, they want them all to work. They don't want any to fail when they sell them. Their goal in producing the phone is for them all to work. You with me, right? You want them all to work. You don't want any of them to fail when you buy them. Now, that's not what you want from their research department. The research department tries every idea to find out what might work. And a lot fail, and they know what won't work. And they do a lot to see what will work. And that's the research and development. You're with me here, right? You want your research and development department to fail a lot so they can learn what works. But you want your production department to always work. So same thing in the church. We have connection groups where we get to know each other, where the leader of the connection group gets to see who's got what gifting and to work out your gifting there in small groups. So I'm in my connection group and I say, hey, I see that there's a prophetic anointing on you. I want you to go ahead and share some prophetic words. And they share the words and I say, wow, those were great. Now let me tell you how three of them were off a little bit. And we'll work out the gift. So when it's time for you to begin ministering in public, this isn't the first time you've given a prophetic word and you don't come up here and give something unbiblical and goofy that we got to correct publicly. Y'all hear what I'm saying? There has to be in place a system for people to come into their call. Y'all feeling me here? There has to be a system. And in the local church, we are the research and development and production plant for the ministers that go out into the world. That's not what Bible colleges were made for. Bible colleges were made to give you training in the word so that you have a foundation to build upon with your ministry. You build your ministry upon the foundation of the word. But you work out your ministry with other people. I can't teach you how to prophesy. That's just completely unbiblical. If you have a gift of prophecy, I will teach you how to discern the difference between the word of God, the word of devil, and the word of your soul. To discern the difference. And so we see with these forefathers, we see the forefathers of the church who came and they changed so much of the church. They did such a foundational work and they moved things because they heard God and they marched to the beat of God's drum. They heard what God was sending them out to do and they were trained and equipped and prepared for the moment that God sent them out. We learned about Charles Finney, and Charles Finney went through a discipleship program in the Presbyterian Church, and he was taught the Word of God, and later on, God had began to change his theology, but he already had a foundation of discipleship. We look at Parham and Seymour, and Seymour was in Parham's Bible College for a long time and learned about this theology, and he got built up in the Word, and he got built up in ministry before he went and started the Azusa Street Revival. We look at Lonnie Frisbee, who just was a complete freak for a long time, teaching all things that were unbiblical until Chuck Smith came and began discipling him in the Word. And the other communes that he lived in discipled him in the Word and prepared him for the day for the revealing of his call. Can you hear what I'm saying? And so it's my heart in this series to not just tell you about what God used to do. It's not my goal to teach you what God used to do. The Bible is not a history book. For me, the Bible is a recipe book. You see the difference? I don't want to learn about stuff people used to cook. That don't help me at all. I joke with my wife sometimes. I say, why are we constantly watching cooking shows, but I'll never see you cook nothing that's on the shows? Why am I constantly being tortured with these shows? And she says to me, why are we watching football if you ain't never going to play? I said, okay, you got me on that one. You got me on that one. All right. But I don't want to go to church and learn about the God who died a couple hundred years ago. I don't want to learn about the God who used to do things. I want to meet the God who still does things, the God who still uses people, the God who's still changing the earth, the God who's still raising up apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I want to know about the God who wants to change Delray Beach. I want to know about the God who wants to change my family. I want to know about the God who wants to change Palm Beach County. I want to know about the God who wants to write new history books today. That's what I want to know about. That's what I want to learn. So the Lord, I want to talk a little bit about where I believe God is taking us, where I believe God is taking the church, and try to give you a couple pointers on how to get there. Okay, can we do that? So this is going to be a little more conversational than teaching, but, you know, it is what it is at this point, right? At the beginning of this year, the Lord began to talk to me, and he spoke three words to me, and I intended to preach on it, but he never released me to teach on it until today. And he spoke three words to me in this order. Intimacy, holiness, power. Intimacy, holiness, power. The Pentecostal movement started with people who were seeking holiness. People wanted to live a holy and pure life before God. We read in Psalm chapter 24, who gets to even see God? Who gets to be in his presence but those who have a clean hands and a pure heart? And I have people say, you know, Pastor, I want more of God. I want to minister. I want to do these things. And I say, well, you need to walk out some holiness. And they wanted to live holy lives. And they were like, God, we need more power so we can live holy. We want power to overcome the devil. We want power to overcome sin. We want power. And that's where the cry for power came from. They wanted the power of God over the devil. That's what the early holiness people wanted. And they cried out, and they cried out, and they found out in the Word that Jesus promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit so you can live a holy life. Unfortunately, I believe many of the charismatic ministers today forget that the first name of the Holy Ghost is holy. It's the Spirit of holiness. That's who He is. He is the very essence of holiness. The angels surround God in heavens crying out what? Not power, power, power. Not miracle, miracle, miracle. Not feathers and gold dust and gems. They cry out holy, holy, holy. And there's a billion words they could use to describe him. There's so many names that God even called himself in Scripture. But the angels are crying out one attribute of God. Holy, holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's holy. And the people of God wanted to know this holy God. And how can we draw close to him? And the Bible says right there in Psalm 24, we get close to God by living holy lives. Holy lives. Now, for many years, they walked out that holiness through legalism. They said, look, we'll give you a bunch of rules to live in. And if you satisfy these rules, then you'll be holy. Don't wear pants, ladies, and don't cut your hair, and fellas, you know, and they just don't smoke and don't drink and don't curse, and then you'll be holy. But they forgot half the scripture. It doesn't say just he who has clean hands, just clean hands and a pure heart. And your heart can't be purified without the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. And so some of you even grew up in church and you're like, I, they're telling us all these rules and how to do these things. And you weren't able to come into that relationship because you never encountered this holy God. It starts with intimacy. It starts with knowing Jesus. It starts with having his nature imputed into you. Now, I don't want to offend anybody here. Well, actually, I don't care if I do or not, but I don't want to. It's not my desire to offend people. I understand when people say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I have just corrupt nature. And I understand them trying to give glory to God. But the Bible doesn't call me a wicked sinner. Amen. The Bible says that I am the righteousness of God once I receive his son as my savior. If you've been born again, you're no longer that wicked sinner. And if you are, you need to get saved. So you won't be anymore. Either you've been born again or you haven't. When my son was born, I didn't still wonder if he was born. When I took my daughter home, I wasn't still, oh Lord, you know, can't wait till she gets. No, she's born already. It's time to start dealing with the child who's been born as if the child has been born. Y'all catching that? So as we have this intimate relationship with Jesus, as we understand, okay, he's not dying on the cross again for me. He's already died on the cross, and my sins have been washed away. I have a new nature. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. And as I draw close to God, saying, you know, Jesus, wow, this is all because of your sacrifice. I want to know you. And as I draw close to God, and as his nature is given to me, this intimacy begins to happen with me and God. And let me tell you, if you answered an altar call one day in your life, or you know religion, or you say, I grew up in church, or whatever, and you don't hear God's voice, you're missing it. You're missing the whole point of this walk. You're missing it. You're like, well, I still like to go to a club. I don't understand what that has to do with you hearing God's voice. You hear me? It's like saying, you know, I like to play soccer, but, you know, my favorite color is blue. I don't like to play soccer, by the way. But, I mean, if I did, the two have nothing to do with each other. Jesus says, you know, spend time with me. The tithe. What the tithe got to do with it? Quit making excuses why you're rejecting God. Just quit it. I don't care what they did to you in your mama's church. I don't care what grandma said to you. I don't care. I mean, that'll make no difference. I don't care about the hypocritical dude on TV. And you know, I was watching a televangelist the other day, and he was preaching, and I was just like, Lord, I wish what he was saying was true, because that would be really cool. But I know it's not. That's just me. I wasn't offended. I'm not gonna turn away from God. Anyway, so you have to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to know him. Through this intimate relationship with Jesus, you begin to get convicted of your sin, and holiness begins to manifest. You don't want to do the things you used to do. You don't want to go the places you used to go. You don't want to say the things you used to say. Now, people try to teach it the other way. They say, if you stop saying and doing these things, you will be closer to God. But it doesn't work that way. What God says is, if you draw close to me, you won't want to do those things anymore. You see the difference? It's not like, fellas, stop hitting on girls and then you'll get married. No. If you fall in love with a girl, you'll stop talking to other women. You know, if you have any righteousness, you know. You hear what I'm saying? So as we know God, the Bible says, as I know him, he begins to transform my heart. And then I begin to desire him. I begin to desire his ways. My very desires are transformed. People say, you know, how can you pray so long? I'm like, how can you watch a movie for 3 hours? How can you sit in front of Nintendo for 4 hours? That's what I don't understand. How do you watch Xbox and kill people for 4 hours? How do you do that? I mean, that's what I don't get. You wonder how I can pray to God for a couple hours. I mean, I don't have any problem hanging out with a friend and talking for a long time. I mean, Sergio and I have meetings and we just talk. And I never had anybody come to me and say, how can you talk to Sergio for 3 hours? Nobody says that. But how can you talk to God for 3 hours? He's got a lot to say. You know what I mean? If you don't have the desire for prayer, if you don't have the desire for intimacy, there's a problem. That's a problem. You might want to find out, why do I not have a desire to spend time with God? I don't even know why I'm staying on this for so long. This was like just a little thing I wanted to talk about. But this intimacy with God, the love that God has for you, the love that he wants to show this world, you can't walk in his will if you don't understand who he is. Before we put anybody in Mission Kids, they have a training period. Look, this is how we do children's ministry. This is our philosophy. This is what we're doing. We don't just put any old lost person in there to take care of the kids. We had a greeters meeting this morning. And Miss Cynthia had a whole thing. Look, this is how we greet. This is what we do. This is where we're going. There's a procedure to this thing. Oh, okay. With God, it's... I want to spend time with him, and he transforms me. And he transforms me into who he wants me to be. You hear what I'm saying? And it's this that God, and it's out of this intimacy and out of this holiness that we have power. It's out of this holiness that we have power. I'm not able to cast out a demon because I know the authority God has given me. I'm able to cast out a demon because I know anything unclean around me has to leave. You see the difference? Do you see the difference? The Bible says that I have authority, so I have authority over you? No, I'm like, hey, guess what? I'm holy, you're not. You have to leave now. Right. I know the heart of God in this situation. I don't have to contend for a spirit of prophecy. I know God's heart towards this thing right now. As a matter of fact, I hear his voice and I'll just speak to it. It's not striving. It's not working something up. I don't got to do my special dance to feel the Holy Ghost. And if you got a special dance, I'm not trying to, there's different ways people express themselves. You know, this church, the way we jump a lot. Oh, hey, look, God's moving. You know, people are jumping, that's cultural. And I understand that. That's okay. You may shout a certain way, but the shouting is not God. The jumping is not God. You deciding not to watch witchcraft is not God. That's how you react to God's spirit. That's how I react to God. When God touches my soul, I tend to yell. And I don't care if I'm in the shower. I don't care where I am. The Lord touches me. I'm yelling. My wife used to talk on the phone. People are like, what's that noise? My husband's preaching in the shower. Oh, that's what happens. I don't blame that on God. That's how I react to God. Intimacy, holiness, power. There's teachings today in the church on how to get power without holiness. People have so tapped into this thing. And that's why Jesus said, if you come in through any other door than Christ Jesus, you come in through the window, you're a thief and a robber. And that's why people ask me, we're doing this, we do these seances, or I talk to my dead uncle and my cat visited me after she died 4 years. And I'm like, that's not God. They're like, how do you know? I was like, because you didn't come in through Christ Jesus. If you didn't go through Jesus into the spirit realm, then it's unclean. It's unclean. You got to go through Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Nothing Jesus says to you will not line up with the Word. This makes sense? And he tells me I'm not going to have conversations with dead people. That's called necromancy. It's sin. Therefore, it's not God. It's not a rule. It's just in the Word. God is not having me pray to anybody other than him. That's why we don't do Santa Claus at my house. We don't do Santa Claus because I'm not having my kids pray to some fat dude on the North Pole. And then give him glory when I spend money for a toy. That ain't going to happen. Now, daddy bought that right there, okay? Remember that when you want to have a fit in a month. Daddy bought that toy. My kids aren't praying to Santa. How can you do that? I still buy them gifts. They just ain't going to give glory to Santa for it. I work hard for that money. My wife works hard for that money. We're going to get the credit for that. Intimacy, holiness, power. The Bible says in the end of the age, everything that you do is going to be tested with fire. Everything's going to be tested with fire. And that which remains will be gold, and that will remain. But that which is burned up, that which is not built upon Christ Jesus is going to be consumed. I want what I do to be built upon Christ Jesus. Now, I can do lots of things in the spirit outside of God. I have authority. I have access to the spirit realm. I can operate in the word of knowledge at will. I can see what's going on in your life at will. That's just how I'm wired. That's how God has gifted me. If I wanted to, I could look in each of your lives and I could tell you the sin that you're dealing with. I don't do that. And it's not that, you know, God is showing me and I'm acting like I don't see it. I don't do it because you've not invited me into your life, and that would be coming in through the window, not through the door of Christ Jesus. That would be witchcraft. And those of you who like to sit in the mall and try to read people's lives, stop it. Stop the people watching. Stop it. To some of you, you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. Stop it. Stop snooping around in people's lives spiritually who've not invited you into their life. You're just getting involved in stuff that's not going to bring you peace. Just leave it alone. Next time it starts, just say, I'm not going there. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. So I have authority that I'm not using because it would not be holy to exercise that authority. Amen. I don't know who that's for. I don't know where I'm going with this message at this very moment. I just don't know. I'm just following Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, they say, the Pharisees heard that Jesus silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together, verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. A lot of people think that the verse stops right there. One thing, me and God, one thing, that's all there is, one thing. We're going to fast, it's going to be me and God. Me and God, me and God, me and God. How many of you know the scripture don't stop there? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not one thing, it's two things. And the church today has become so inward focused, so focused on my blessing, on my breakthrough, on my new car and my new house and me, that the church has lost its power because it's no longer operating in holiness. People go to prophetic conferences so I can get a new gift so I can feel powerful. They don't care about who they're going to minister it to. It's all about me. I want a new gift. I want a new encounter. I mean, what the church is producing today are spiritual crackheads wanting a new experience every single week. Oh, I'm going to experience this. Oh, I'm going to experience that. Oh, I'm going to. And they just live from fix to fix to fix to fix to fix to fix, doing nothing for the world, not reaching the lost, not expanding the kingdom, just another experience, another experience. Oh, look at all these lost people. They're messing up our services. We got to drag them in. Let's just worship for 4 hours, and whoever leaves, God didn't want to minister to. No. No. It's craziness. The church has jumped the tracks. I believe God has an apostolic word today. I'm just and for those of you who are here, you're here to hear it. I don't know how else to put it. I can't water down what God has given me, and I don't want to be offensive again, but the church in this generation, here's what God is doing on the earth. He's restoring intimacy, holiness, power. Just because God has showed me something in heaven doesn't mean I can do it whenever I want. I'm not in charge of these things. I'm not in charge of God. God's in charge of me. I believe God is so excited about spreading revival on the earth today. But I believe he's held his hand because people have gotten so goofy with the anointing. They've just gotten goofy with the anointing. The day of the spiritual all-star is the old wineskin. It's the old wineskin. There's a new wine and it needs a new wineskin. You come to me, I'm the anointed guy, and you will all worship me, and then you might get my gift. And that's the old wineskin. Here's what I believe God is doing in the earth today. Follow me for a second. If you're able, I don't know. I might be incoherent. I'm not sure. I don't think I am, but you never know. In the 1970s, a dude named Paul Youngi Cho established a prayer mountain in South Korea. And on this prayer mountain, he declared, we're going to have prayer night and day, 24 hours a day. Just prayer. We're going to worship God night and day, 24 hours a day. Now, Paul Youngi Cho, I don't believe by any coincidence, has the largest church in the world now. He has over 1 million people in his church. How many of you know that's a big church? Like his ministerial staff would be one of the biggest churches in America. You know what I mean? Just the people who work there on staff. You know, he's got like, I don't know, 14,000 or 30,000 ministers on staff. That'd be a big church right there. You know, and so I believe it was 1977 he started this this house of prayer. In 1990, I believe it was, or 91, 1990, in Kansas City, they did the same thing, except they didn't have a mountain. They just have a house of prayer. And they started this house of prayer 24/7. And since that day, there's been worship and prayer nonstop. It's just they have two-hour sets where a worship team comes and they worship God. And people come in the prayer room and they just dedicate their lives to praying. And they raise funds and they pray for two-hour shifts. And just night and day, 24 hours a day, it's been 10 years now that they've had this. And since then, there's been these prayer houses that have popped up all over the world, really. I believe there's one in Jacksonville. And I believe God is in this. Now, when God has people start to do things, sometimes you think you know why God is telling you to do it, but you don't. And so sometimes we attach a theology to things that God didn't. Here's a great example. And I believe Corey was led by the Spirit this morning when he did it. If you notice in the hall, in the aisles, we put these little rugs over the wires. Okay, there's wires. We don't want people to trip on them. Put rugs over them. Pretty simple, right? So normally there's two in that aisle, and there's two in this aisle. Well, this morning, Corey was putting rugs over here. And I was like, Corey, why are you putting rugs down, dog? He's like, don't we put rugs here? Well, yeah, but we put them there to cover wires. There's no wires there. So there's nothing to cover. That I believe, was a prophetic picture of religion. Wow. Why do we do this? I don't know. That's what we do, right? Well, yeah, but why? Because that's how we do it. Well, the anointing comes when we do this, so let's just keep putting the rugs out. And all of a sudden, you attach a meaning to something that God never gave a meaning to. I was like, we don't need the rugs. Let's pick them up. And right when he was doing that, I was like, that's the Lord speaking, I believe. I believe people believe they know why they started these prayer rooms, but they attach all kind of eschatological meanings to it that God didn't actually say. The point is, God is planting prayer rooms all over the country and all over the world. And I believe that's God. At the same time, about 12 years ago, there was a church planting movement that began. And in this church planting movement, instead of trying to battle with old, dried up Christians to try to reform dead churches, people just started planting new churches. And now there's massive conferences in the United States for people who want to start new churches. And God is so in this because there's so many people who plant a church and then it explodes. And many of the things that we do here today, we learned it from these different church planters. Maybe not theologically, but just, you know, pipe and drape. You know, hey, putting up drapes makes it look a little nicer. Hey, what do you know? Lights. Hey, that makes it look a little nice. These kind of things. And there's these church planter conferences, and God is in this church planting. At the same time, starting in the late 80s, there was this apostolic restoration movement. Now, back in the 50s, the teachers, the office of teacher was being restored. And what many of the large churches in America and throughout the world today are led by a teacher, not really a pastor, but the teachers. And people will come and hear the word of God taught, and that'll grow a big church. But in the 50s and 60s, the teachers were being restored. And then a little later, there was the work of the prophets were restored. And even before that, the evangelistic ministry, the circuit riders and the ladies late 1800s, was really in force. And so you have the evangelists, the teachers, and the prophetic restoration. And then right around 1994, there was this Toronto revival. And if you haven't heard of it, check it out. And I actually got to go to this revival, and it was just amazing. And there was some things that people really accused them of being goofy, but overall, it was just amazing. And the main message of this Toronto revival was a restoration of the Father heart of God. And this is where we get the theology that God is in a good mood. He's a loving Father. Jesus said, pray to him this way, our Father in heaven. Someone asked me, you know, what's the name of God? Don't we have to call him Yahweh? Don't we have to call him whatever they say? Huh? Jehovah. Don't we have to call him Jehovah? You ever heard that? Don't we have to call him Jehovah? I'm like, well, Jesus said to call him Father. And Father there is, you know, Abba, means daddy. And in the revelation of the Father heart of God began to, and at the same point, this was the beginning of the apostolic restoration in America and in the world. The apostles of the church are fathers. And a father is not removed. A father is not abusive. A father is not neglectful. A father is one who has sons and daughters and they invest in their lives. They care about them. I'm not waiting to spank my kids. I'm not waiting to, you know, break my foot off in them. You know, that's not my heart towards my kids. Though I've said that to, you know, but they thought it was funny when I said it. They didn't know what I was talking about. But I was serious. But, and so people have this view of God that he's looking to send you to hell, but that's not a father. That's an abuser. That person should go to jail. God should not go to jail. He's a good father. So as he's restoring this apostolic, the true apostolic, which is a father anointing in the church, and there's apostles on the earth today, prophets on the earth. Now, what I believe God is doing at this hour is these three streams are merging. I believe God is merging these three streams. I believe the prayer movement, the apostolic movement, and the church planting movement are all one movement. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer for the nations. I believe God is establishing in this hour apostolic networks that plant churches who are houses of prayer and contend not just for God to bless us, but for the lost. Interceding for the lost. The Lord gave me a vision of a prayer movement in our church. And in the prayer movement, we would be calling for God to come and anoint us, but at the same time having evangelistic outreaches, sending out the outreach teams who would start off in the prayer room. And they would hear from God where to go outreach. And as they're going, having a intercessory covering as they're going. Now imagine you're out at the beach witnessing and you got, you know, 100 people praying for your ministry as you're there. Imagine if there's people hearing God and beginning to, you know, Lord, yes, we're crying out for Linda on the beach right now, Lord, who's there to, you know, party. But Lord, divine appointment for her. Divine appointment. I mean, can you imagine calling them up? Hey, where are you guys at? Because we just saw a girl wearing a red shirt with blonde hair and she just got abused last night. And she's at this place. Can you look for her? Okay, I see her. Yeah, that's her. Go. I mean, can you imagine what real intercessory covering over a ministry would look like? Every Friday night we have prayer here. And in the prayer, we pray for the service for Sunday morning. And sometimes we see you. And we pray for you. Sometimes we see what you're going to wear. We know where you're sitting. And we begin to cry out to God for you. That's real intercession. And I believe God wants to do that 24/7. I believe he wants houses of prayer, not for us, but for the nations. I believe God wants to restore this kind of power to the church through apostolic oversight, through understanding of two things. Understanding the heart of God. Amen? Wow. I got a couple minutes left, and, I want to just share with you a couple things that God showed me. How do you come into this call? How you say, okay, Pastor, I feel the burning in my heart. I feel the longing to come into my call. I feel God wants to use me this way. I want to be a forefather. And really the point of this message is God is looking for another generation of forefathers. If they're going to do this series in 100 years, who in this room is going to have to be included in the series? I want they do this series in Tokyo in 100 years, I want them to say, you know, Charles Finney and Carl Thomas and you. Why not? Why not? What's that going to take, though? What's that going to take? I want to just give you some really foundational things. I want to give you some really, really foundational things based on what I believe God has shown me. Number one, we say this all the time. You got to go to church every week. You got to be a part of the house of God for God. The church is God's avenue on the earth for the revealing of his will. It's the church. It's not the Pope. It's not the pastor. It's the body. It's the body. The church is the body of Christ. And you may have been hurt in the church, may have been disappointed. Guess what? Too bad. Get over it. Your parents were disappointed by you. They didn't kick you out the house the first time. They put up with your nasty self. You know what I mean? And that's what's missing in the church today. Oh, I got offended. I'm not going back. Well, then you're in sin. Repent. Get involved in the church. Go every week. I was talking to Camille, and I've been talking to a couple other people. There's something happens to young people when they turn right at the end of high school. Have you noticed this? Some people say the age of accountability is like 7 or 8. I'm beginning to think it's right at the age of high school when you become an adult. And something happens to people who grow up in church. And when I was in youth ministry, I used to see this. Oh, they're on fire. They're going to be in ministry. I'm like, shh, they ain't even grown yet. Let's wait and see how they operate on their own. When you're in church, it's really easy to be a Christian. Let's wait till you're an adult. Let's see what happens. And I've seen so many people, they're on the mic and they're preaching. I'm like, I think there's a little, you know, I think y'all are giving too much pride to these young folk. And I believe God wants to use young people. Don't get me wrong. As soon as they finish, right at the end of high school, just fall off the map. People are like, Pastor, are you surprised? I'm like, well, maybe they weren't ever saved. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not, you know, I don't know. What do you do? Well, the family has to go to church together. We were telling our kids, they're like, do we have to go? We're like, yeah, you got to go. Why? Well, for number one, because that's what we do. Sometimes I don't want to go to church. I mean, I like going now. I'm preaching. You know, it's pretty fun. But sometimes I don't want to go to church. But guess what? I need to go to church. Find people who don't go to church every week, and they will not have the same walk as those who do. Where's your ministry at? Well, you know, I witness to people. When's the last time you saw someone saved and discipled? I see it every week. Right here in church. Don't you? So many of you brought friends to church and they got saved. What if you didn't have a church to bring them to? What do you do? Why don't you come to my living room? Okay, what do I do now? Well, I don't really believe in going to church, so I guess you're just on your own. Here's what's funny. People who say, oh, I don't believe in going to church every week, blah, 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 but they want to have a Bible study in their house. Oh, you believe in church, you just want to be in charge. Y'all heard of a dude named Paul in the Bible?
Yeah.
Wrote a bunch of it? Anybody read the Bible? Anybody own a Bible? Okay, praise God. God believes in apostolic authority. He believes in it. There's this scripture in Acts right around chapter 14. And there is this disagreement. It might be 15. Right there. There's this disagreement. And I might even have it 15. And they start having this argument about doctrine. And you know what Paul said? He didn't say, well, I'm an apostle. And you know what he did? They got together a bunch of people and they sent Paul to Jerusalem. And Paul went to Jerusalem. He had established churches now. Paul was the man, raising dead, preaching. I mean, he was the man. And he went to Jerusalem to check with the apostles, the other apostles. And here's what it says. This is really good. I'm going to read this to you. Galatians chapter 2. Check this out. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, then after 14 years, the dude had been an apostle for 14 years. He was walking in something, okay? Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim. Listen, he had his doctrine checked by the apostles in Jerusalem. The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure, hear this, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Paul's saying after 14 years of ministry, I went and had my doctrine checked to make sure what I was doing was not worthless. This is Paul. To make sure my doctrine was not worthless. Men today got a Bible and I'm the apostle. No. I'm the prophet. No, I'm the apostolic prophet. Oh, I'm the prophetic apostle. You know, like bigger. I'm like, who's, yeah, here's what I want to know. Who's your pastor? Who checks your doctrine? There's a lot of people undercovering, very few people accountable today. Very few people accountable. Who do you give an account to for your doctrine? I call my pastor. Pastor, this is what God is telling me. I need you to check this for me. Here, I need you to listen to this message. Make sure what I'm saying is lining up with the Word of God. Lest I preach to you year in and year out and it be in vain. My goal is not to hear myself talk. My goal is to raise you up into ministers. And if I'm not preaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it's pointless. Yeah, it'd be a shot to the ego, but guess what? I'd rather come to you and say, hey, you remember that thing I talked about that? Just kind of forget that. Let me tell you what I would rather do that than just build upon a lie for the rest of my ministry. Because it's all going to be burned up in the fire either way. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So at the mission, and this is the Lord has shown me, and I wasn't really ready to share this, but I'm going to do it now anyways. We're establishing a network of ministers. We're establishing a network. And the network of ministers at the mission are going to be accountable. Your lives aren't going to be run. Their doctrine is going to be accountable. They're not going to be greedy for money. You know why you can't preach today? Because people are afraid you're going to steal money from their church. The prosperity gospel has destroyed itinerant ministry. It's just destroyed it. You have an evangelist come in your church, raise their own offering. The offerings are off for a month. People give $4 a week and you're going to give $1,000 to the evangelist. They never give. No. Going to raise up ministers who trust God for their funds. Don't try to manipulate people's greed so to pay their bills. I'm offended at what some ministers charge. I'm just offended. I'm like, how in the world do you go to God in prayer after that offering, after that fee, after $50 for two CDs that cost you $1.50? How in the world do you go to God? I'm offended. Receive the word freely and charge $50. This is the key to your deliverance. The torment that you're living in and the devil, his place in your life. If you give me $75 for these three CDs, you'll get free.
Wow.
Like what? What? Luther had a little something to say about that. That's where the restoration came from. I'm sorry. Anyways, go to church, get a pastor. Don't blame it on God that you don't have one. Number two, stop sinning. That's an important one. Stop sinning. You're not special. God is not looking past your sin. It's amazing how some people think God is looking past their sin because they're special. No, what that's called is deception. The problem with being deceived is you don't know it. That's why we need accountability. Stop sinning. If you're in sexual sin, stop it or get married. That's your choice right there. Don't tell me about your ministry and you're living in sin. I don't want to hear about it. It's not God. Number three, be in fellowship with other Christians. Number four, get baptized in the Holy Ghost. We got a whole CD on it. Number five, be faithful to God in your finances. Worship team, come up. They're still writing. Listen to the podcast, dog. Come on. We're going to sing here for a minute. I don't want to do a long altar call or anything. I want to get y'all out early for a change, all right? We're going to worship. We're going to sing this song. And I just want you to pour your heart out to God. And I believe the Lord showed me, oh, I forgot to say this part. The Lord showed me he's going to give visions today. And then there's a special blessing that's going to come with a $1,000 offering. Yeah, it'd be called $1,000. That'd be the blessing, you know? No, that was a joke. All right, let's just worship. I believe God's going to give visions of ministries today. And here's the key. Here's what I want you to hear. I know so many people who get visions of their call, but they don't want to pay the price to see it come to pass. That vision you got when you first got saved of the revival, of the conferences, of the stadiums, of the worldwide influence, I'm here to let you know, it was God. Why has it not come to pass? You have not paid the price. You've given yourself to another gospel. You've given yourself to a gospel of prosperity. You've given yourself to a gospel of fame. You've given yourself a gospel of pleasure. And I'm telling you, some of you are going to live broke to come into your call. Some of you are just going to just not be rich. Guess what? That's it. Some of you are going to have to say, hey, guess what? We're going to come into our call together. How about the nine of us live in one apartment so it can be really cheap? And let's just contend. Let's go witness. Let's take the streets for Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's band together. Let's band together and say, you know what? The 7, 8, 9, we're just going to contend for Jesus. And we're going to have Bible studies right here in our living room. We're not going to be rich, but we're going to come into our call. That was God, but you have not paid the price for the call. You've not given up the things that are between you and Jesus. But we're going to sing right now, and I feel the anointing so strong right now. And I know the Lord is going to give giftings. He's going to give ministries. He's going to reveal. He's going to reveal calls. So we're going to ask God to show His glory and to show His face, and He'll show us the things that we need to work out in between here and there.